We'll not keep you a long time, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we find the scripture that will, I think, adequately cover what I want tonight, because I find as I travel at least a little, as I talk to a lot of folks, a lot of missionaries come by the church. I've just spent a week in a missions conference down in Murfreesboro, dealing with and talking with people from all over the United States, literally, men from Oregon, men from the East Coast, and so on. I find a general problem that is in the lives of everyone who is wanting to do anything for God. And I'll tell you what that problem is as soon as we read our text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolations. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I'll grant you there are several messages in that text, but the message that I would like to give to you tonight from the Lord is one that I have titled, Down But Not Out. Down But Not Out. Now, it's not unusual for human beings, for human nature, to have their ups and downs. And it would seem that in these latter days, if we could call them that, that the downs are beginning to outnumber the ups. We find ourselves barely able to drag ourselves up and to serve God. I mean, it's getting tougher and tougher as the years go by, and sin is on every hand. You turn on the television or the radio, and wherever you go, you are just bombarded. I mean, by filth and suggestion and sin and pornography, and it just gets more and more and more difficult. Now, you may think, well, all I've got to do is go to church and let that preacher fix me up. I mean, with a good rousing message that will take care of it. You know, the preacher gets down too. I mean, things happen. Let me read you something that was written by a man, Dr. John Henry Jowett, who was declared to be the greatest preacher in the English language in the day in which he lived. And here is what he said. You may imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy. But by no means. I am often perfectly wretched, and everything appears most murky. He said, it's not always a bed of roses. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, he was all the prince of preachers. Surely the prince of preachers never got down. Here's what he said. I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. Now, there was a man that had been down. I mean, he had suffered. He was down and down. And discouragement is no respecter of persons. Oh, it strikes everyone, the young and the old, the rich and the poor, the successful and the unsuccessful. As a matter of fact, many people feel that, well, the thing that will perk me up, the thing that will set me on the right track is a little bit of success. My, if I can just reach my goal, then I will be up all the time. I'll not have to worry about this downside of my life anymore. But that's not true. Success is not a cure-all, because it seems like the higher you climb, the farther you've got to fall when you come. And so that's not the answer. Even the great Apostle Paul, look back in verse 8, if you will. Here was the greatest missionary that ever walked the earth outside of the Lord Jesus himself. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, that doesn't mean he was going to commit suicide. He said, I thought I was going to die. Yes, I thought I was a goner. Some say he did die. He was stoned to death. I don't know. But he said, I despaired even of my life. Oh, me. What a terrible situation to be in. And on top of all of that, the care of the churches. You remember the passage that Paul said? Paul started the church at Corinth, and later he sent Timothy there to try to straighten out this awful mess that they had gotten into. If you'll think with me along the lines of the Apostle Paul, the way he must have thought, I'm sure he had his ups and his downs, and I'm sure that he had all kinds of trouble at Athens. He had problems here and there, but my, he got to Corinth, and things began to come together. I mean, here were people to help him that were trained and God blessed, and souls were saved, and the church was built, and everything was going great, and then he left it, and the whole thing fell apart. Here he looked back, and all that he had done was in danger of crumbling and passing away. And Paul got discouraged. He said, I was pressed out of measure. This was more than I could stand. There have been a lot of people that have said that. Usually it's not more than we can stand, but sometimes it seems that way. It hurts so bad that we just say, I just can't take it anymore. But that's the way Paul felt. Finally, Paul, the only solution he had at that time was to send young Timothy to the church. And in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says, For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the word, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Now he said, I'll tell you what, if I'm going to get better, you're going to have to change. That's all there is to it. And you are going to have to remember my ways that I taught you, because I taught you the word of God and I taught you the ways of Christ, as I teach everywhere at every church. He said, you're no different than any of the others. Why are you in sin? Why is a man having an affair with his stepmother? Why are people stealing and getting drunk and all of the things that are going on in this church? And he says, I've just about had all I can take. I'm pressed completely out of measure. Now, finally, Paul had to go and visit the church himself. And after much work and much prayer, then the problem was finally solved. Now, when it was solved, then the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. Now, in this epistle, the word comfort or encouragement is used, I think, 30 times. And Paul had a purpose for doing that. He wanted folks to realize what it was that God would do for them and to encourage them and to comfort them in the problems that they had, that they might not ever fall back into that horrible sin, that horrible state that they were in before. And of course, that would mean also that the Apostle Paul would not plunge back into the depths of despair again over a church that had become, no doubt, the apple of his eye. I think there are three things that he's told them to remember and to remind them of how God can encourage people when they're down. He can pick them up and put their feet back on the mountaintop once again. And if you're like I am, occasionally, maybe more than occasionally, we need to be picked up and stood upright and have our feet placed back on solid ground. We get out there on sort of a shaky spot, and we don't know where to go. We need to have the Lord come in and do some things for us. Now, just real quickly, I want to show you three things that encourage us. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible, I believe, tells us that we need to remember what God is to us. Now, God is different than anyone you know, anyone else in your family. I mean, He is God. Look in verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now, there's a mouthful. That verse tells us that we need to praise and bless God simply because He is God. And if we keep our eyes upward and on God, then we're much less apt to fall downward and get into that slough of despair that is so often before us. We need to praise Him for past blessings. You say, boy, I sure don't have much to praise God for these days. Then just sit down and reminisce for a while. Yes, think back to when you were an old lost sinner and what your life might have been today. Probably would have been dead. I would have. I'm convinced. I would have drunk myself to death. I would have killed myself on the highway, shot somebody in a bar. Something would have happened by now. But God saved my soul. And I say, thank you, Lord, for those past blessings. I mean, that changed my life in December of 1957. It's never been the same since, and that really picks me up. God, I may not be all I ought to be, but I'm sure not what I was, Lord. Thank you for that. That's a charge into me. Lord, I'm not as low now as I was, and I thank God for present blessings. We say, well, Lord, just seems like every day something worse happened. I'm afraid to pick up the telephone anymore. I have to read the obituary column to see if my name's in there. You know, it's getting pretty bad, Lord. But you know what? We're still here. I mean, we're still functioning. We pay our bills. You say, boy, I can't hardly make it. We make it. We go from day to day. We show up in the church. We may grumble. We may gripe. But thank God we make it. He says, I'll give you enough today to last today. He doesn't say anything about tomorrow. It's a day-to-day existence. Amen. The Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Isn't that a wonderful statement from the Lord? Amen. You say, I think I might starve to death, Lord. No, you won't. No way. You trust in God. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And if that's not enough, if you still are down, then you think about the future blessings. Oh my, that ought to get you up out of despair. When you think, well, boy, I'm in terrible shape. I've got problems that people don't even know about. I've got family problems. I've got financial problems. I've got health problems. Lord, nobody knows what kind of problems I've got. But I'll tell you what. One of these days, Jesus is coming back, and in a moment's time, every one of those problems will be gone. Every debt will be canceled. Think about that. I just refinanced my house to get a better interest rate and so on. If the Lord comes back tomorrow, they can have it. I don't care. Somebody else can pay for it. I won't worry about it another day. It's theirs. I mean, never again have to write out that check at the end of the month. Great. Never another doctor bill. Never another shot or a pill. I mean, if you get down, think about the future. Think what God is to you. There's always a silver lining to every cloud. I have a little quote here that I taped onto my notes so I could read it to you. During the horrors of the 30 Years' War, this was over in Saxony, Pastor Martin Rinkert faithfully served the people in Eilenburg, Saxony. He conducted as many as 40 funerals a day. Wow. A total of over 4,000 funerals during his ministry. Yet out of this devastating experience, he wrote a table grace for his children, which today we use as a hymn of thanksgiving. And it goes on to tell about this song that he wrote. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices. And it's a common song that is sung in many parts of the world today. How can a man that buried 40 people every day possibly have anything good to say at the end of that day? How could he sit down at his evening meal with his children and his family with anything other than a long face and horrible memories of all of those caskets and all of those holes in the ground? I tell you what, he had his mind somewhere else, didn't he? He surely did. He was down for a while. I'm sure when that 40th funeral rolled around, he was feeling pretty low. But by the time he got through thinking about God, then he felt a whole lot better. Now, he's a God of comfort or consolation. Verse 3 says that he is the God of all comfort. Verse 4, notice it, four times. Now, the word comfort and consolation are the same words here. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, but by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's a lot of comfort. It really is. I mean, there you just see the Lord doing something that we can't do. Brother Harvey will tell you that the most helpless feeling in the world is for a preacher to stand beside someone who has lost a loved one. What do you say? No matter what you say, it's not sufficient. You can point them to the Lord, to the Word of God. You can say anything, and it's just not sufficient. That's all there is to it. They are hurting so bad. They have such a terrible pain inside at the loss of this dear loved one that no matter what you say, you can't comfort that person. They have just got to go through a period of grief, and the tears have got to be shed, and then finally the words begin to come through. But now God can comfort a heart. Now I'm not saying that means you won't shed tears at the death of a loved one. You won't feel pain, because you will. But I really believe that God will ease that pain. God will help you to understand that pain. And he'll pick you up out of the despair, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So remember what God is to you. Remember what God does for you. This will pick you up out of despair. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, the very first part, he comforteth us in all our tribulation. In all our tribulation. Look at verse 8 now, and read on down through verse 11. You'll find that he delivers folks from tribulation. Now, the question that comes to mind is, why doesn't he just avoid the tribulation? Why can't the Lord just program in some detours and say, well, now, wait a minute, child of mine, we'll just show you a way around this thing, and you won't have to suffer. And oh man, I'd feel great. I don't think so. I really believe that the trials are things that draw us closer to God. Someone said when you're hemmed in on all sides, the only way you can look is up. And that's true. Never think that trials are an accident. If they are, then we have to believe in fate or chance. And we don't believe in that. We believe in God. We believe that our God is a sovereign God. We believe that our God is in control. Someone said that when God puts His children in the furnace, He controls the thermostat. He knows exactly how hot it's going to be in there. I mean, there's no problem with it getting too hot and so on. God knows. And that's wonderful. I'm glad. And I trust in Him for that. And not only that, verse 9 says that He allows us to, or helps us to bear our trials. He won't give you a detour around it. He'll help you meet it head on and conquer the thing. And there's nothing that is prouder than a conqueror. I mean, somebody that can walk out and say, all right, I did it. I did it. It was hard, but I did it. You know, I mean, after all, I played football for many years. They'd send us off of the line to block the linebackers. Now, you men will appreciate this. You women, just wait. We'll get back to the message here in a minute. Now, I was a big old lineman in high school anyway, and those linebackers were fast. And we'd pull out of the line and go flying through there to block a linebacker, and just about the time you get ready to block him, he'd jump out of the way. And they really thought that was sharp. There you go, flying on your nose in the grass. But little did they know, of course they realized it, I'm sure, when they jumped out of the way, there went the back right through the hole. You'd accomplished your goal. I mean, whether you blocked him or not, he was out of the way. He was gone, you see. So, you see what I mean on this situation. God, and we were the victors in the thing. And God will enable you to bear your trials. He'll enable you to do the job. And you don't want to detour around. When I got up off of that ground with grass all over my nose and chin, I felt good. That linebacker didn't have a mark on him, but he felt bad. See, he had detoured. He didn't do his job. And we scored the touchdown, or we got several yards out of the play. That's what God wants us to do. So God enables us to bear our trials and then delivers us from them. Look in Psalm 34:6. Psalm 34:6. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. One of my favorite verses. I read this to folks in the hospital, men in jail. Sure. Read it to a lot of folks. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. And you know that's possible. God will do that. I think also that God is glorified through our trials. That's another reason God doesn't detour us around those trials. Because while we're in there battling and struggling, God receives the glory for the thing. When Paul reported what God had done for him, showed those stripes on his back, and still won the victory, I'll tell you what, there were some churches that were really rejoicing. Now, number three. First of all, you remember what God is to you personally. He's a comforter. He is your God. Secondly, you remember what God does for you. Now remember what God does through you. As you overcome and as you are victorious in this thing, look now, if you will, at our text once again. And you'll notice that from verse 4 on down through verse 7, it says that really we are channels of blessings for others. God uses us in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Let me read you a little clipping again. I taped it onto my notes. One of my favorite illustrations here, because I think everybody can really relate to this. This was by Dr. Truett, George Truett, First Baptist Church of Dallas. In one of his sermons, Dr. Truett told about an unbelieving couple whose baby died suddenly. Now, Dr. Truett conducted the funeral and later had the joy of seeing both mother and father trust Jesus Christ. No doubt God used that infant's death to break their heart and bring them back, bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many months later, a young mother lost her baby, and again Dr. Truett was called to bring her comfort. But nothing he shared with her seemed to help. At the funeral service, this newly converted mother stepped to the girl's side, and she said, "I passed through this, and I know what you are passing through. God called me, and through the darkness I came to Him. He has comforted me in the loss of my baby, and He'll comfort you in the loss of your baby." Dr. Truett said, "That first mother did more for the second mother than I could ever have done for her." Why? Because she was a channel of blessings. She had been through the trial, through the fire. Remember that the next time you go through a trial for the Lord. Even a financial thing. You may need to someday counsel a young person, young family, on finances. It may be a spiritual thing. It may be something as simple as being faithful to church. It may be that there's something that just absolutely works to keep you from the Lord's house, and you then must pass through that trial and be victorious over it and overcome it and say, "I'm going to be faithful to the Lord's house." And I'll tell you what, you'll find opportunities to use that testimony for the Lord. You'll stand up maybe as a Sunday school teacher or as a testimony or when you pray or whatever, and folks will look at you and they'll know that you had the opportunity to stay at home or to go out and make a lot of money or do whatever else it was that you could have done. But you said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." What a testimony. And that's another reason. So remember what God does through you. Not only what God is to you, not only what He does for you, but what He can do through you. And when we get through thinking of these things, it's hard to stay down, isn't it? May God bless you.